Don't stop feasting on the flavor of urban conservative talk. Go to theexceptionalconservativeshow.com. There you can Facebook us, tweet us through Twitter, download our podcast and our mobile app. Listen, take us wherever you go.
Rain.
just grateful, Father God, to be in your holy presence. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to lead us and guide us into all truth. Make your face evident before us, Lord God. May your glory shine upon us as we study your word. And Lord God, as we prepare our hearts and minds and souls to receive it, we admit unto ourselves that we ourselves are not perfect. In fact, we are sinful, broken, contrite. We ask right now, Father God, that your spirit sweep us, hold us, teach us, guide us, lead us into the truth that comes and is lived by your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray right now for our servicemen and women around the world and around the country. We ask right now that you bless them and keep them accordingly, according to thy good, acceptable, and perfect will. And Lord Jesus, we pray right now for our law enforcement officials, for our EMT, for our emergency personnel, and all those who have responsibilities of protecting our lives and our liberties and our freedoms. We ask you right now, Father God, to provide a special grace upon them. Your provision, Father God, is sufficient for the hour. We ask you right now, Father God, for an enlightenment upon your politicians. We ask you, Father God, for a peace that only your people can contrive and yield in midst of all of the crimes, domestic and foreign, that are being produced in our country. We ask you right now, Father God, that you lead us accordingly, that you forgive us of our trespasses against you, that you surrender to us a daily bread, Lord God, and that you might hear the cries of your people when they say, Our Father. And we pinpoint exactly which Father we speak of, that which is in heaven above. Lord God, your majesty is great. Your word is greater. And only, Father God, as your spirit, the revealer of all of that. And as we settle ourselves with pen and paper and computer before you, we ask right now, Father God, that your directions lead us into a clarion understanding of who you are and what purpose we have in this earth. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we say yay and amen. I am so glad you all are here. All apologies that we missed on Friday at 7 a.m. when we normally do this particular presentation. But what better way to end the weekend than a study of the Word of God? I like to think so myself. And so I welcome everyone who's watching us via live stream and Ustream. Mrs. Biggs is doing that. And for those who have popped into the exceptionalconservativeshow.com, our own SHR Media Live chat room. And you know there, that's where we put all of the details for the study that we go through tonight and on Friday mornings. You know that we use three basic vessels as we are studying the 613 mitzvah or commandments that made up the Judaic faith. And those commandments, 10 given by God, 603 developed by the interpretation of man. We've been going over for about a year or so. We're not through. We are still studying it. We're going to remain true because I am gaining, and I hope that you are too, great knowledge as we proceed in this particular study. Those three things that we take a look at, Tracy Rich's Judaism 101 is the first that we take a look at. And tonight, we begin our study of Kashrut, the Jewish dietary law. So I will put that in the chat room for those who are studying along at home, so you'll know exactly where we are, pinpoint it. Okay. The other tool that we use, of course, is the Online Etymology Dictionary. One of the words that we will be looking at tonight is the term kosher. The term kosher. And quite frankly, I don't know how you can study the Word of God unless you understood the culture and the time period at which these words were used, and thus have a better interpretation of Scripture as you move forward. And of course, the one tool that we truly love to use, the Blue Letter Bible, BLUE,
LetterBible. We use it every time that we come together. I encourage you to use it yourself when we are not online, simply because I believe it's one of the best tools out there for study. But in addition to that, you can do the Bible studies that we're doing, but also you can do your own Bible study. So you can create and study and pursue God and the riches and wealth of His Word. Now, kashrut, Jewish dietary laws. I know a lot of people say when they mention the term kosher, they relate it to the word good. In fact, they relate it to the term good to the point where they believe that if it isn't kosher, then in the Christian faith, you can't eat it. And so much so that there are individuals who have made it a point to build theology around the dietary laws, which are numerous, and we will go through those. But I must advise, when we study the dietary laws, we have to understand the context in which the dietary laws were first given, the purposes for what those rules were, and then we have to compare and contrast those rules of the Judaic culture with the roles and rules of the early Christian church. Now, I want to take a look at the word kosher first and foremost. Before we get into the in-depth study, let's take a look at the etymology of this particular word, kosher. And of course, it's an adjective, K-O-S-H-E-R, and it means to be ritually fit or pure. To be ritually fit or pure. So we'll put that in there. And it would not be good for us to move forward if we did not take a look at the term ritual. Ritual. A ritual means relating to religious rites. Relating to religious rites. So, actually, the dietary laws are built on a concept of religious rites. We're talking about a people that were consecrated to God. So God has certain expectations in that segregation of those who follow Him. Ritual, meaning religious rites. And if we go into the rites area, R-I-T-E-S, we will see that the word basically means that there are certain instructions that must be followed in order that someone might be seen as a part of the grouping. Okay, and let me go to, which is why I love doing this. Let's go to the dictionary real quick. There we go. Go to dictionary.com for a moment. Because I want to, some people say, well, you're going too far, you're exhausting the point. Well, let me exhaust it. I want us to know that we're all on the same page. Regarding rites, there is a formal or ceremonial act or procedure prescribed or customary in religious or solemn use. It goes on to say a particular form or system of religious or other ceremonial practice. So, the first thing that we observe about the term kosher is that it is not built to segregate that which is good from that which is evil. But it is set to sanctify or to enlist a formal and ceremonial act within a certain religion. Again, not good or bad, a ceremonial act. You say, well, gee, Ken, how do you know that it's not a good thing? Well, let's go take a look at the term good. It is a noun. And from its earliest vantage point, virtually in the days of yore, Middle English is used for good. Okay? It virtually means under any circumstance. So, good in this sense means that any occasion is the right occasion to have something. It could be drink, it could be food, it could be clothing. It could be anything. So there is no ceremonial construct. However, this is not what we are determining when we speak of the term kosher. Kosher is not a description of that which is good or evil. It is a ceremonial act. It is a ritual. It is a rite of those who practice a certain religion. And in this particular case, those who practice Judaism practice kosher or practice a certain kasrut style or, well, substance of eating. I've mashed that all to point. But nonetheless, that's exactly what it is. Now, let me take you to food in the scriptures. And as you can tell, me being a hefty man that I am, food is one of the least things I concern myself with. neither its preparation nor its consumption do I worry about. I prefer just to eat. But that is the liberty and freedom that I have. There is no religious right regarding eating in the Christian faith. And while there might be others who will presume the idealisms of fasting a certain way, there is no prescribed way of fasting for Christians in the Bible. It is a matter that you sacrifice something, and we'll get into fasting again soon, but that you're giving something up that you so desire that it would be painful to you or uncomfortable to you. Now, some people in fasting will give up meat and eat just fish. Some people will give up meat, fish, and chicken and eat soup. Some will just drink water and eat bread. There is no prescription for it. So for those who banty about a certain ritualistic fashion, it is one that is prescribed ceremoniously by the head or leader of an organization, but not necessarily attuned to that which is in Scripture. We'll get into that in a later phase. But food. You know I love food. I hope that some of you do, too. I also like watches, so I suppose giving up buying a watch would be sacrificial. Probably not, but that would be an ideal. And there are examples that we can take a look at to draft or construct a certain right regarding food in our faith. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 8, verse 6. Mark chapter 8, verse 6. Now, this is Jesus feeding the multitude. We'll start with, and I'll put the scripture in the chat roll for those who are following along at home, because I want you to know exactly where I am at all times when we study the word. Here we go. I want to start at the very beginning here, Mark. And trust me, we are headed to Kosher. The train is headed to Kosher. You're listening to an American Conservative exploration of the inspired Word of God. And you may be listening to us via SHR Media, Ustream, Livestream, and Blog Talk Radio. We thank you for doing so. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now remember, Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. These people followed Jesus, had nothing to eat. Is it that they were lazy and trifling and didn't bring anything with them? Well, yeah, and some may have. Is it because there was nothing nearby? Yeah, they speak to that particular thing. But I want you to look at the term in Mark chapter 8, verse 2. Compassion. And that's with Strong's G, 4649. Okay? Splanknizomi. Okay? And that virtually means to be moved as to one's bowels. Hence, to be moved with compassion, have pity. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. Wow. His stomach turned, looking at how the people grimaced, looking for something to eat. But they were also so consumed with what he said that they were willing to suffer or sacrifice to be in his presence, so much so that they were willing to give up eating in order to have a better understanding of this man called Christ. And his bowels, check that, man, check that, his bowels in his stomach, the pit of his stomach turned. That's Christ. And he says, I have love and pity for these people. They have come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They have been with me 3 days. 3 days is a very prophetic expression in the Bible. They have been with me 3 days. In Mark chapter 8, verse 3, it says, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. This is also not only the compassionate Christ, but the strategic Christ. Strategery, people. He understood that these people sacrifice to be in his presence. And there was an expectation of hospitality in the Middle East. They had come to hear him, but they were expecting something natural too. So if I come to whence you are from afar, and you know that I am of such a plight that my body is not strong, my mind is weakened, and I could possibly fall harm to roving bands of robbers. I could be fall and not be able to get back. My children could perish. Any of these particular things. God had compassion. Make certain that you understand that the first thing I talked about, the fact that he was Jehovah Jireh. He turns in Mark 8, chapter 4, and he says, and his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, remember the scriptures, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This was a challenge to the spiritual Christ to meet the natural needs of man. With a group of men who knew only a natural answer for any circumstance that came their way. Jesus needed to do something supernatural for them to be able to open their eyes and see Jehovah Jireh. Mark 8, verse 4, and his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Emphasis is placed on men, knowing that there were also women and children there. It was a tidy sum of people. Mark 8, 5, knowing what we've already spoken about, 3 days. 3 days. So this is a perfect storm for Christ. Mark 8, 5, and he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. Mark 8, verse 6. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. Thanksgiving. He gave thanks. And brake. And gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Notice the 3, the 7. This is God being the perfect answer in your natural circumstance of want, need, and desire. He will provide for you so greatly that there will be baskets that are filled that remain. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Forgive me. God understood the needs of the people, and he provided for their needs without failure, without fear, without concern. He did it, and he wishes to do it again. That's chapter 8 of Mark. Let me take you someplace else as well. We identify that thanks is being given before the eating of the fish and the bread. thanks is being given. Let's go to Acts chapter 27, verse 35. Acts 27, chapter 30, chapter 27, verse 35. Paul, in this section, is the man who exemplifies Christ to the world. And we'll start with Acts 27:31. In fact, we'll go back to 27:35. Let me put that in the chat room so the people who follow along at home get it. Got it? Good. We're going to put that on that home page. In 31, it says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Acts 27:34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hour a hair fall from the head of any of you. Acts 27:35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship 260, and 16 souls, 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. God, supernaturally, taking care of the need, the want, and desire of those who have great need, want, and desire. He took it, he broke it, he blessed it, he gave it. He took it, he broke it, he blessed it, he gave it. He took it, he broke it. He blessed it. He gave it. One other thing. He gave thanks. In all of our giving, we should give thanks for all that God has done for us. Let us go now to the scriptures that deal with food. And what is done after you have eaten. Okay. Remember when Jesus ate the last meal? When they had finished, they stood around, they sung a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. If anybody's ever read the book of Gospel of John, I assure you, one of the greatest prayers any man can have uttered. In Christ Jesus. God gives that we might be thankful in receiving and give back to him. How do we know God loves food as much as we love food? Well, Genesis 1:29, if we can read that one. In Genesis 1:29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. He gave that we might have sustenance. Now, many people get hung up in the interpretation of that, saying that, well, we're vegetarians, you're not supposed to eat meat, fruit was supposed to be meat. Again, God provides. In verse 30, He says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so.
We're supposed to be like the lions, and we're not supposed to eat the meat.
No, that's not what he's saying here. Before our fallen state, only a certain thing did we eat, and that was the seed-bearing fruit and vegetables. In our fallen state, we eat everything that avails to us. We'll see that as we go along. Genesis 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Notice how no one ever talks about that. Okay, when they're trying to corner you on the idealism of fallen state and eating vegetables and fruit. No one ever goes back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3 and says, well, this is what God said. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. God says after the fallen state. And let's just go to that particular scripture. And God blessed Noah and his sons. And this is in the 9th chapter, the 1st verse. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Three things. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand as they are delivered. Are they delivered? Verse 3, chapter 9, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Every living thing that moveth shall be meat for you. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now we get into specific things that God is not expecting Noah, those that have been sanctified from all sin, or at least the punishment of sin, given the rainbow. These are called out ones unto the Lord. God is expecting them to follow a certain dietary law. He doesn't separate out the meats just yet. But he does make it understandable that he doesn't want them eating blood. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So when we murder someone, we are murdering the image of God. You don't have to make a cross with Jesus on it to show the image of God. You are the image of God, created in his image. Thus, if you kill another man, you are seen as bloodthirsty, ravenous, and unacceptable in the sight of God. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And ye, Genesis 9, verse 7, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. There is an expectation of blessing and acceptance that all creation is available, except don't drink the blood. There is expectation of ritual. So the first ritual we see thereafter, after the fallen state, is that you're not supposed to drink the blood. Not as a no-no. Then we go to the 48th chapter, 15th verse. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. There is a witness unto Joseph and the brethren that God will provide in whatever your circumstance is, whatever your situation is, if you're in the desert, if you're in the Arctic, if you're in the forest, if you're in the rainforest, if you're in an empty mansion, it doesn't matter. God will provide for your need. He will. It is his purpose. Psalms chapter 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Everyone knows the 23rd Psalm. And even there, God is talking about providing for your need. Ain't it all good? Psalms 103:5. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is like the eagles? Restoration comes from eating food. When you are filled, you are restored. God sees to that. How about 104:14? He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. It is God's plan for you to eat. And all of his food is what? Good. Fortunate. Made for you. But, and in 15 it says, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. 111, verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. His covenant is, I will provide for your every need. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. I want to put this in here because I want you to understand that God loves you so much that he provides for your every need. He wants you to understand the difference between life and ritual, life and ceremonial ritual. Understanding the difference. Love you, Ann. Annie Ubers of Southern Sense is in the chat room studying with us tonight. God bless you, baby. We love you. And Yanni. In this particular scripture, it reads, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So I want you to stop everything right here. Some of us in the faith have been going around and saying that there is a ritual commandment that we as Christians have to eat a certain way. There is no right, from which I've studied, somebody can show me otherwise, but there is no ritual right that one would follow as a Christian for eating. You would choose to do something through an interpretation, but it is not the commandment of God that you do so. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is what? Good. We finally get the good, don't we? And nothing to be refused. It be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So let me give you three things, actually. And actually, it's two, but we'll three it out for you to better understand. When you're eating, whether before or after, there should be a thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving, a praise, thank you, Jesus. It should be sanctified by the word of God. You remember how you used to sit at the table and have to memorize scriptures and say the scripture? Well, that's an interpretation of that scripture, right? 1 Timothy 4, 3-5. Sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Praying over the food to make certain. Now, my wife and I, when we go, and I'm not saying that this is what you must do. This is not a commandment of God, nor a commandment of a rabbi. Let's not go there. This is what we do. Father, we thank thee for this food that we're about to receive, for nourishing our body for Christ's sake. Bless the hands of those that prepared and served it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say amen. We gave thanks for the food. We gave thanks for the provision of the food. We gave thanks for the preparation of the food and the service of the food. And we asked in the blessing of it that we were able to consume it without any problem. We covered all the bases, haven't we? How long did that prayer take? Not very long. So you do not have to begin a prayer with Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on and so on. Simple prayer of thanksgiving. But we also understand from our study tonight that God says that all of the food is good. Let's go to Romans 14:14. Romans 14:14. I need to put this in the chat room. I know I went fast on some of these. And what I want to do is I'm going to make a copy for your study. And I'll put that in right now. And this is from Blue Letter Bible, which I truly love and truly pray that you all would go and partake of the study of food from God. I can't think of a better purpose for you to understand why kosher is not a matter of what is good or evil, but simply a rite, a religious rite, a ceremonial rite. And that God clearly states to every Christian, every person in the way, that he has given you the entire world. You're supposed to go in and master it. And all of the food in it, it's good. It's good. Now, some of it, you know, you might be allergic to. He's not telling you to go out there and kill yourself. What he's saying is, what I've created is good. Now, use common sense. So, let's go into real quickly as we're studying what is kosher and what is not kosher, knowing that kosher means something that is ceremonial. Let's quickly go into the scripture, Exodus 22:31. And yes, as always, we're going to run out of time. Because this is a very advanced study right here. Not many people take part in it because it doesn't seem important to them until they're ready to fast, and then they create all these burdens around the necks of Christians and those who are in the way with idealistic dietary laws that don't exist. It can't be found and become a burden of interpretation when questioned. Simply, Exodus 22:31, something that's unclean. He says, and ye shall be holy. So the expectation of those who were escaping oppression and tyranny in Egypt under a dictator, Pharaoh, who had installed a socialist government. He says, God says, and ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field, ye shall cast it to the dogs. So what he's expecting them to do, as they have been set aside as a special group of people, is to begin observing certain rites. Certain rites. Let's go into, and I'm going to run out of time, but I'm going to put this in here from Who Their Bible, make it very plain. I want you all to study these. Show yourself approved, holy, and acceptable in His sight. Here we go. It's a whole list of these. Food, things prohibited as food, things prohibited as food. I put that in there for your study because we will come back to it next week or this Friday, in fact, when we pick up again. But I want to take you to Leviticus 11:1, and we're going to try to go through as much of it as we can. It's 47 some odd verses. I don't think we're going to be able to make it. Oh, my God. But I tell you what, we're going to do our very best. Can we do our very best? I think we can. Here we go. And thank you so much for listening to an American Conservative exploration of the inspired Word of God. Your host, Ken McClain. Leviticus 11:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them. Now these guys have escaped. They're creating the priesthood now. And you're creating a priesthood. There should be ceremonial rights. Privileges are assigned. Rights and duties given. Expectations examined. Here we go. Saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. So what could that mean? You ever wonder what is cloven footed hoof and cheweth the cud? What does that? Could it be? Could it be that you're going to eat horses? No. Okay, you're not going to eat horses. And that's clearly being stated here. You're not going to be eating horses. You're going to be eating cows, not horses. So horses are cut out. Leviticus 11, verse 4. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. Unclean, unclean. Oh, we're beginning to cry out, unclean. What is a coney? Well, chafin. Okay. A rock badger. A rock badger. No one's going to eat a badger tonight, all right? It is gregariously a rock that is remarked for its cunning. Nobody's going to eat a rock badger, all right? And just in case you wanted to know, that's Strong's H, 822-27. Strong's H, 822-27. So you're not going to eat horses. You're not going to eat rock badger. I'm quite certain that there's no one right now crying that these two things have been removed from the dietary and plan while you're in the desert. Okay? Let's go back real quick. Okay? So, you can't eat those things. Leviticus 11:6. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. So you're not going to be eating Mr. Rabbit. Verse 7. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Now, there's one other thing about the pig that you should know. Pigs eat a great deal of food. And often they were valued far lower than the amount of food that they took in. And as such, They were a waste of resource to those who have limited resources in the desert. Thus, in the Middle East, pigs, bacon, and all that other stuff is looked upon as unclean. Leviticus 11, verse 8, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. I want to do one thing real quick, because I want to take you to the dietary, Jewish dietary laws, okay? And this is with Tracy Rich, and I want you to see exactly what we will be studying over next week, or this Friday coming up. Kashrut is a set of biblical dietary restrictions. And yes, we will come back to those scriptures. We're going to pick them up, but there's no way we're going to be able to finish them in 4 minutes. Not unless I read fast and then you'd be very upset with me. A set of biblical dietary restrictions. They are dietary restrictions, okay? Set aside for a certain group of people. That meant that certain foods cannot be eaten, number one. Number two, at least. Certain foods cannot be eaten, okay? And we'll put that in the chat roll. In addition, certain foods must be separated. So, you know that. That's going to be separated. Sanctification. It's a process. In addition to that, certification of it, of the processing of this particular food, makes it easier to identify what is kosher and what is not. I hope as we have studied tonight, and as we are preparing the soil, separate out the rock and the bad soil and other areas, we're preparing your soil for next, for this coming Friday, where we study the dietary laws, kashrut, and we get a better understanding of kosher, that it is a ceremonial rite for a certain group of people who have been called out by God from Egypt into the desert for 40 years before they make their way into Jordan. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no biblical dietary law for those who are in the way, or for whom those are Christian. Those individuals who like to follow the dietary law do it at their own behest, not at the commandment of God, but at their own behest. Thus, also be considered in such a fashion where there is not a dietary law restriction incurred or assigned, but which freedom and liberty prevails, and the individual decides that which is best to be given up to show their faith to God. Thank you all so much. God bless you. Love you dearly. And we will pick up the dietary law at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. May God bless you, and may you continue to be a blessing to God.